So good to see everyone this Lord's Day morning. I appreciate the songs that have been chosen and the manner in which we've engaged in our worship so far. And I understand completely that the song we just sang about all of God's singers getting home is about us reaching heaven. But this time of the year, we have so many of our number that are away traveling. It will be good to get everybody back home. And we can assemble together and we can lift our voices and hearts together in praise. But it is that time of the year where family is so important and people are traveling, and we wish those who are gone and those who will be leaving this coming week to have safe travels. We have some in our midst, familiar faces who have traveled to be with us today, and we're thankful for that. This afternoon we're going to take a look at the work of a preacher, or a preacher. We started it last Sunday afternoon looking specifically at the work and the responsibility of a preacher. This afternoon, I want to conclude those thoughts by taking a look at some of the characteristics that must be possessed by effective gospel preachers. If they're going to exert any kind of influence at all, God expects them to be a certain kind of people. And we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and study that. And so I encourage you to come back and be with us this afternoon at 3 o'clock. And we'll take a look at that study at that time. But this morning, I want us to take a look at something that is a challenge to each and every one of us here from time to time in our lives, and that is forgiving those who have wronged us, those who have sinned against us. I want us to open to Psalm 32. I want to begin by reading a portion of this psalm and make some observations, and then we're going to go through this lesson. We're going to consider some of the barriers or obstacles that we face. When I say we, I'm talking about me just as much as I am any other person that this could possibly apply to. But obstacles or barriers that we sometimes have to overcome in order to truly forgive those who have sinned against us. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. David writes and says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." What a blessing it is to be forgiven by God, and what a blessing it is to be forgiven by your fellow man and by your brethren. Why is it that people aren't at peace with themselves in this world today? Why are so many people depressed? Why do people carry a burden of guilt, bitterness, and unresolved anger? Could it be that in some cases they simply haven't forgiven? They haven't gotten around to doing what the Scriptures tell us to do. We know that it's important that we be forgiven by God. David says that it's a great blessing. But equally important is that we be willing to forgive others who have sinned against us. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus gives the model prayer, he mentions in that prayer that we are to forgive our debtors, that we would be forgiven our debts as we forgive our debtors, verse 12. But at the close of this model prayer, immediately Jesus adds this instruction, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There's that word, if. That word, it's all over the Bible. And when it appears in the Bible, it indicates a condition that has to be met. God will forgive us if He sees in us first a willingness to forgive others. And that means that our forgiveness from God is dependent upon our willingness to forgive others. So when we're talking about overcoming the barriers of forgiveness, we're talking about something that is important. Because it's not just something that stands between me giving forgiveness to some person, to someone else who's wronged me, it's also a barrier between me and God, and something that will prevent God, that will keep God from forgiving me of my sins. So we see, hopefully, we can see the importance of this subject. What's keeping us from forgiving other people? What is it that we can do to overcome some of these barriers? I want to take a look at just a handful of possibilities regarding barriers to forgiveness, and then I want us to consider how we can overcome each one. The first one I want to consider is the barrier of ingratitude. And to look at this, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 18, and I want to read the parable of the unforgiving servant. We're going to read this parable in its entirety. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What was this unforgiving servant's problem? It was ingratitude, wasn't it? One reason that we may not be able to forgive others is because we fail to appreciate just how much we've been forgiven by God. The reason this parable was given was to show Peter that his willingness to forgive was to be unlimited. He asks, how often? Seven times? And Jesus says, 70 times seven. And Jesus didn't mean 490 and you keep track. What he purposely exaggerated the number to drive home the point, it must be without limit. You must always be willing to forgive your brother. Notice this servant here in this parable wasn't called wicked when he owed the debt. He was called wicked when, after he had been forgiven, he refused to forgive. After he had received mercy, he refused to give it and to show it to others. That's when we would be wicked as well, brethren. Not when we run up a debt before God, but when, after we've been forgiven that debt, we refuse to forgive others. How do we overcome this barrier of ingratitude? Well, we must learn to appreciate just how much God has forgiven us. It cost God a great thing, a great amount to make our forgiveness possible. We paused this morning, as we do every Lord's Day, to remember that great sacrifice, the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed. It came at a great price. That's how much forgiveness cost God and means to God. The amounts that were given in this parable, 10,000 talents owed by the first servant to 100 denarii owned by the second servant, as I've looked up in commentaries and other resource books, you get different amounts for these two amounts that are given. To translate them into dollars that we can appreciate today, just suffice it to say, the difference between the two, 10,000 talents would run in the millions of dollars, while 100 denarius pocket change. Now, when Jesus first spoke and first gave those amounts, Peter and the rest of the apostles, they would have understood exactly, perfectly, the contrast between the two. That this first servant was forgiven a debt he couldn't possibly repay, and yet what he demanded his fellow servant to pay him was nothing in comparison. And the point that needs to be made to us today from this parable, as it was in Jesus' day, is the debt that others owe us does not begin to compare to the debt that God has forgiven us. So perhaps the reason we're not forgiving like we should is because we don't really truly appreciate just how much God has forgiven us. And it would do us well to stop and to study the subject of sin, what the Scriptures have to say about it, to look at the scheme of redemption and what God had to do to bring it about, to think about just how much God has forgiven us and where we would stand without that forgiveness. And then with a renewed gratitude in our hearts, then we can turn and we can truly forgive those who have sinned against us. Maybe the obstacle that you're facing is not ingratitude, but instead it is pride. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Pride causes so much trouble, not just in the world that we can see today, but especially as we look at the Scriptures. Both the Old and New Testament give us numerous warnings against pride. Unfortunately, some people can't forgive those who have sinned against them because they can't see anybody but themselves. They're so full of pride, they are the most important person. And the wrong that's been committed against them is the most important sin and crime that's ever been committed. And the only thing that matters to them is seeing that person pay for what they've done. Luke chapter 15 gives us the parable of the prodigal son. And a lot of us are familiar with this parable. The younger of two brothers told his father, "I'm tired of waiting on you to die. I want my inheritance now so I can go out of your house and live how I want to live." And so the father granted that request and gave him his share of the inheritance, and he went off and he wasted it. And then he fell flat on his face. He came to be in need. He came to himself and said, "I'll go back to my father's house and I'll beg to be a servant in his house. It's the only thing that I have left to do." And he goes back, and as we know, the father sees him coming from afar off and runs to him, embraces him, and restores him back as a son in his house. And everything goes great until we get to verse 25, and the older brother finds out what's happened. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Isn't it interesting that the account ends right there? We don't know what the older brother did. We don't know if he followed his father's advice, came back into the house and rejoiced and accepted his brother back, or never went back in. We don't know. And the point is, we don't need to know. It's given to us to examine our own lives. We know that in the context in which it was given, the older brother represented the Pharisees, who weren't going to have anything to do with the sinners who were coming unto Christ and coming into the kingdom. But you know, we need to look at it, and we need to make application to ourselves today. Here I am, I'm serving the Lord, I'm doing the best that I can, I've done all these good things. See how many personal pronouns here are found in verse 29? Me, me, I. It's all about me. And here this fella, he went off and he wasted all yours But he's taking it rather personally, isn't it? That older brother's taking it personally. It's against him. And he refuses to forgive. It's only natural to hurt when we've been wronged. But pride refuses to allow us to get over that hurt. Pride is that voice that we sometimes hear say to us, don't forgive them. Remember what they've done to you. Remember how they've hurt you, and now you have the upper hand, and don't forgive them. Let them dangle out there. Let them suffer for a little while longer. And that's pride. That's pride that says that. We need to get over that barrier of pride. How do we get over the barrier of pride and learn how to forgive one another? Well, for one, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11 tells us we need to learn to overlook the personal offense. And I don't mean by this that we need to learn how to ignore sin. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible teaches. What I am saying is that personally, I have to learn to overlook the fact that I have been offended by somebody. And I've got to let that pass. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Overlook that transgression. Don't hold it against somebody. Don't charge it to their account, to simply let that matter go. Now, it's a great challenge to pride, but that's how we overcome it, is by rising up against that challenge and dismissing that offense. We need to learn to humble ourselves under the hand of God that He may exalt us in due time. James chapter 4 and at verse 10 says, humility is just the opposite of pride. Humility will allow us to forgive while pride will not. We need to humble ourselves. We need to get away from this part of us that says, you've been wronged and you have to make it right. No, we need to get away from that. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to forgive. And we need to give others exactly what we would want from them. Isn't that what the golden rule says? To do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Well, let's look at mercy. We need to learn to be merciful. We need to learn to extend mercy. James chapter 2, verse 13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There's going to come a day in which we're going to stand before the Lord just like that unforgiving servant was called before his master. And on that day, we're going to do just what that servant did. We're going to plead for mercy. And the only way we're going to receive mercy then is if we've shown it now. And when we refuse to forgive others, when we refuse to show mercy, look at the bed that we are making for ourselves that we'll have to lie in for eternity. We have to learn to show mercy and to forgive, even if there's that part within us that says no and wants to hang on to that offense. We've got to learn to let that offense go. There's a third obstacle that we face in forgiving others, and that is the obstacle of worldliness. Turn to James chapter 3, if you would. An unforgiving Christian is a Christian with more of the world in them than they probably want to realize and admit. Unforgiveness is worldly thinking, plain and simple. I'll show you how. Here in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, there's a contrast between heavenly wisdom and worldly wisdom. And I want you to see which one unforgiveness falls into. Look here. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The wisdom of the world brings about bitter envy. It brings about selfishness. It brings about an unforgiving heart. You've hurt me, and I'm going to hang on to that hurt. And I'm going to nurse it, and I'm going to take care of it, and I'm going to bury it in my heart, and it's going to grow into bitterness and envy and confusion and anger. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's peaceable. You're going to have to forgive to have peace from time to time. It's gentle in how we deal with others, willing to yield, full of mercy. All of these are involved in forgiving. So the person that refuses to forgive, whose wisdom are they following? Are they following the wisdom from above? No. It's a worldly Christian. It's a Christian that has the world in them. How do we overcome that? Well, by being transformed by the wisdom that is from above and not being conformed to the wisdom of the world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We're to be transformed. Our minds are going to be renewed. We've got to change the way we think and the way we react to personal offenses. The world tells us, pay them back. The world tells us, get what's coming. But the wisdom from above tells us to show mercy, to be gentle, and to be kind, and to forgive. And that's how we overcome that. It might be, if we have a problem forgiving others, it might be that we're worldly, that we're following the advice and the wisdom of the world instead of the instructions that come from God's book. And finally, I want us to consider just a handful of misconceptions that I hear brethren make about forgiveness from time to time. We can call them myths, the forgiveness myths or misconceptions. These are things that I've heard brethren say about trying to, what they say in trying to justify unforgiveness. I know how to forgive, but I'm not, and here's why. And here's some reasons why some brethren don't forgive. That is the fact that, well, I just can't forgive and forget. And the idea is that if I still remember the offense, somehow I haven't forgiven it. And nothing could be further from the truth. Just because we remember something doesn't mean that we haven't dealt with it the way that we should. That it hasn't been resolved, that it hasn't been taken care of. When we're hurt, it stings. And the memory of those kind of things, it's there, it lingers there. And it comes back across our minds and our hearts from time to time as we're walking through life. But that doesn't mean that we haven't forgiven. And so we shouldn't have the idea that, well, I just can't let this go because it still comes back to my mind. No, there's a big difference between remembering what someone has done to you and continuing to hold it against them. There's a world of difference between those two things. Memories of forgiven offenses will still bring us pain, but we can't allow them to haunt us, to control us, or to cripple us. We've got to live with those memories. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, when talking about the characteristic of true love, agape love, the Apostle Paul says that love thinks no evil. And as we've studied this in the past, we've pointed out the fact that that's translated from a Greek word that was an accounting term. And the idea was keeping track of offenses. And love doesn't do that. Just because you remember it doesn't mean that you're holding it against the person. Love does the best that it can to move on in spite of the things that have happened in the past, to leave that in the past, and to move on and do the best that we can today. Another myth that I hear people say is, well, they have to say they're sorry before I forgive them. Well, here's the problem with this myth is that it's a half-truth. Here's the truth. They have to repent before God forgives them of their sin. But they do not have to come crawling on their hands and knees and tell you that they're sorry in order for you to let it go. Just because you have let something go and moved on doesn't mean that that person is off the hook with God. And I don't know why, for the life of me, some brethren get caught up on that and hung up on that.
No, they've got to make that right with God, even though it involves you. They've got to make that right with God. But what I'm telling you that you need to do, what I need to do, is we need to uninvolve ourselves from that situation and we need to move on with our lives. They'll have to deal with that with God. Well, you know, the sad fact is that there are people in the world, and there are even people in the Lord's church, that I believe truly delight in making other people miserable. Christy and I and our family, we've had brethren do things to us. It would curl your toes in to hear some of the things that we've endured. And there's no point in us going down a road like that to talk about those kind of things. I'll say this, some of those people who have done things to us in the past have come to us years later and said, "I'm sorry." And we said, "Thank you. Thank you." If there have been a lot of those people that haven't come to us and said that they're sorry for the things that they've done, you know what? We're trucking right along. And they're going to have to take care of that with God. We're moving on. And that's what we've got to do. No, some people aren't going to tell you that they're sorry. Some people aren't going to make it right with you. But the best thing that you can do is to leave it there. And to go on. Get rid of the anger. Get rid of the resentment. You may never be avenged in this life. And let me tell you, if that's a hang-up for you, if you feel like all the wrongs have to be righted and you have to be avenged in this life, you've got a problem with pride. And you need to get over that. Get over that and move on with life. Or life's going to be miserable. And you're going to find yourself in front of the judge one day coming up short. No, they don't have to say they're sorry in order for you to move on. And how about this? I just can't let go. I just can't let go of it. I just can't let it go. Well, here's the thing. It's not about letting go. You see, the word forgive and the idea of forgiveness as it's taught in the Scriptures is not to let go. It's to send away. In the old law and the law of Moses, on the Day of Atonement, those two animals were brought. One was slaughtered, and the blood of the one was put on the head of the other goat. And what was done with that scapegoat? It was sent away. It was sent into the camp, or out of the camp, rather. Sent to the wilderness, out of the camp. It was sent away. And that signified their sins being sent away from them. But that's what it means to forgive. It doesn't mean to let go. It means to send away. So it takes a lot more effort than just letting go. You got to dig down deep. You got to get a hold of that and you've got to send it away. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 says, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." You've got to cast it. You've got to get rid of it. Push it out of your mind and move on with other things. Maybe that's a barrier. Maybe that's an obstacle to you. You just can't let it go. Well, you need to send it out. You need to get rid of it. Oh, there are some misconceptions that we have about forgiveness. And I think all of us from time to time, we fall into some of these traps. We get hung up on some of these barriers. Oh, just because we remember an offense doesn't mean we haven't forgiven. Let's not beat ourselves up with that. And they have to say that they're sorry. No, they don't. You let them have that and you move on and let them deal with that. If they come to you, then you've been reconciled with your brother, and if they never come to you, you've done what you have to do. You've done the best you can. And you move on. And I can't let it go. Well, sometimes, as this sign indicates, sometimes when we say I can't, it's really a matter of I won't. It's really a matter of I don't want to. Sometimes, unfortunately, we don't forgive because we don't want to forgive. And if that's the case, I want to close by reading a passage we read at the beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I want to tell you, I would hate to fool myself into thinking that I'm living right before the Lord, and I'm in fellowship with God, and I'm attending like I should, and I'm studying like I should, and I'm praying like I should, and I'm doing good things like I should, and worshiping like I should, and all the other things, and I get there to the very end, and I find out that I've lost my eternal soul because I refuse to forgive somebody. How foolish is that? To exchange our soul in order to hang on to a grudge until we die. That's a fool who does that. You're changing your soul for misery. Misery now and misery then. How foolish is that? Brethren, we need to take this matter of forgiving others very seriously, because we take it seriously when we want forgiveness from God. And God says through His Word, we need to consider the manner in which we forgive our fellow man. And if we find that we've got some barriers, some obstacles, we need to overcome those. Now, I hope that this study this morning has been helpful to you. It's not been delivered to anyone in particular. It's been delivered to everyone here, starting with me. I need this sermon first. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to be forgiven of your sins by God. The way you do that is by meeting the conditions set forth in the gospel, confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and letting us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you can leave here knowing that peace that David spoke of in Psalm 32. If you've been unfaithful as a Christian, you need to make things right with God. And if we can help you do that in a public way, the invitation is for you as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.